Well, good evening. Last week we took a look at our sun. We gave some facts concerning it, kind of compared it to the size of some of our planets. Before we leave talking about the sun, there's something else we need to bring up. Some updated information concerning our sun. Some of you may have heard about this. But on Sunday, August the 12th, 2018, which is about 3 weeks ago, NASA launched a spacecraft toward the sun on an unprecedented quest to get closer to our star than anything ever sent before. They're shooting a probe toward the sun, to the sun. From Earth, we learned that it's 93 million miles to the sun. And this Parker probe will be within 4% of that distance at its closest orbit. So it's going to get pretty close. There will be 7 times closer than any other previous spacecraft has ever gone to the sun. The space probe aims to be the first, as they say, to touch the sun. It's getting so close, marking the next step in an effort that scientists say has been 60 years in the making. Of course, scientists always want to explore. But one of the problems with exploring the sun is it's hot. We notice that the surface of the sun is anywhere from 6,000 to 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So they haven't been able to send something this close to the sun in the past because technology has not been there. But things have changed. As soon as this fall, the Parker Solar Probe will fly straight through the edges of the sun's corona and get within 3.8 million miles of the surface in the years ahead. This will allow scientists to explore the sun in a way never before possible. This probe is named after a 91-year-old solar scientist named Eugene Parker. It says this is the first time that NASA has named a mission after a living person. And the reason they name it after him, because 60 years ago, or approximately that, he came up with the idea or the theory of a solar wind. Particles that leave the sun and head toward the Earth. Well, of course, scientists back in those days thought he was crazy. It doesn't do that. But since then, they found out that's exactly what happens. And so they are honoring him. He's 91, still alive, doing well. He got to watch the probe launch, and hopefully he'll be around long enough to see some of the results of this mission. As the probe draws near the sun's surface, the spacecraft will be accelerated by our star's intense gravitational pull to a stupendous speed estimated to be 430,000 miles an hour. That's fast. At that speed, you go from Philadelphia to Washington, D.C. in 1 second. That's moving. The previous fastest space probe was the Helios probe that went 157,000 miles an hour, and this was back in the 1970s. So they're just wiping out the record as far as speed, as far as these probes go. Last week when we were talking about the sun, Liam came up after class and asked, he says, you mentioned the fact that if you weighed 180 pounds here on the Earth, if you went to the moon, you'd only weigh 30 pounds. How much would you weigh if you went to the sun? Well, Jupiter was, I think, at 486 pounds. That's how much you would weigh if you went to Jupiter. Gravitational pull is greater. Well, the sun's gravitational pull is so intense that you would weigh 4,873 pounds on the sun. Of course, your body couldn't stand that. That's too much of a force. But theoretically, if you could live, that's how much you'd weigh on the sun. So that just kind of gives you an idea of the gravitational pull of the sun. Protected by a revolutionary new carbon heat shield and other high-tech wonders, the spacecraft will zip past Venus in October, and then it will set up its first solar encounter in November. On October 3rd, it will fly by Venus. One of the reasons they do this, as we've mentioned before, is these objects come in closer to a planet or an object in space. The gravitational pull pulls it in faster. Of course, they don't want to hit the planet, so they fly by it, but this helps accelerate the speed and launch it toward the sun. So on November the 5th, it'll make its first flyby of the sun. It's going to circle the sun several times. It says, altogether, the Parker probe will make 24 close approaches to the sun on a 7-year, $1.5 billion undertaking and get within 3.8 million miles of the surface in the years ahead. So it's not going to be 3.8 million miles here in November, but it's going to be pretty close. It keeps circling. It's going to get in closer and closer to the sun. Yes? You got me. That's not my decision to make as far as space probes and all that. But I do know man always explores. You know, it's not going to be sit back and just not do nothing. Now, whether this is a waste of money, you have to take up that with your senator, congressman, whatever. Not me, because I have no idea. I'm just giving you facts. What's going to happen? Its mission is to help us understand the corona because it's the breeding ground of vast potential destructive blasts known as solar flares and coronal mass ejections, CME. We talked about that last week. We saw a video. One of the things that they're trying to do, as we talked about before, the sun goes through about an 11-year cycle where it's really active. It has a lot of solar flares and these CMEs. Then it kind of cools down or slows down for about 11 years and speeds up again. I was reading an article here about these CMEs. It says that unlike a solar flare, the CME does not produce intense light. Solar flares burst out light. CMEs just throw out particles of the sun. But it does produce a magnetic shock wave that extends billions of miles out into space. If Earth is in the path of that shock wave, our planet's magnetic field will react to the event. We showed that the magnetic field around the Earth helps protect us from these events. But if there's a large enough, either solar flare or CME, it can still affect Earth. It says the weak magnetic field of the Earth will align itself with the strong magnetic field that's being pushed toward us from the sun. And this can cause unpredictability in our magnetic field. It says pretty lights aren't the only consequence from CME. We're talking about the northern lights. The magnetic fluctuations can cause compasses to fail, and six magnetic fields can induce electricity. Any conductor could become an inductor. A powerful CME could induce electricity in large, powerful conductors that could overload our electrical system and cause massive damage. So you've got transformers. Transformers in the electrical world either steps up electricity or steps it down. But if it's going to step it up, this magnetic field from the sun could be strong enough that it could overload those transformers. We could lose power. Our electric grid could go down. So one of the things they're trying to do is find out more about these CMEs to see if there's a way to help protect ourselves from these type of events. In times past, we really haven't had to worry about this a whole lot because we didn't have electricity. We didn't have electronics, but our world depends upon electricity and electronics. So it would be disastrous if it got wiped out. In 1859, an enormous CME caused massive magnetic fluctuations in the Earth's magnetosphere, the magnetic field surrounding the planet. People living as far south as Cuba witnessed the northern lights. Compasses and telegraph systems failed. Now, they had telegraph systems back at that time. But the CME was so large, it caused the telegraph systems to fail. They could not send messages. Scientists and academics debated the cause of all the commotion. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, this isn't something that you see other than the northern lights. They just couldn't explain it. They didn't know why all these things were happening. We now know it was due to a large CME. The CME was so massive that it caused what we call a solar superstorm. So something like that would happen to hit Earth today, it would cause a lot of trouble. So that's what this mission is all about. Trying to learn more information about the sun and how we can protect ourselves from an event like that happening today. When these streams of plasma and energetic particles strike Earth, they interact with our planet's magnetic field, generating beautiful northern and southern lights. But they also can jeopardize the safety of astronauts aboard the International Space Station and the integrity of our electrical grid here on Earth. So they can still affect us. They're not going to wipe us out, but they can cause a lot of headache if we have part of our electrical grid go down. Here's what the satellite looks like inside one of the buildings there at NASA before it was launched. There it is being launched. And this is an artist's conception of what it looks like as it's headed toward the sun. But we don't have any actual pictures of that. That just kind of gives you an idea. It is designed to take the solar punishment like no other satellite before it. Thanks to its revolutionary heat shield, it's capable of withstanding 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. We know it's going to be hot out there. Like I said, it's 3.8 million miles away from the sun, yet it's still going to be about 2,500 degrees. And like I said, up to this point, they weren't able to send instruments to the sun and have them work. They'd be too hot and burn up. But now they've got some new carbon fibers that will reflect a lot of this heat. They've hardened some of their instruments, and so they're hoping to get that thing within, like I said, 3.8 million miles. Still a long ways out, but like I said, it's within 4% of the distance that it is from the Earth. So quite a feat. So anyway, that's some of the latest news concerning our sun. We know from looking at some of the pictures last week that our sun is big. Huge. But how does it compare to some of the other suns in the universe? So how big is our sun compared to other stars in the universe? I want us to go back and look at this picture. We looked at it last week. Here's a picture that kind of shows us the size comparison of our sun compared to the planets. Remember, Earth is right there. The sun can hold 1.3 million Earths, so it is big. But notice this. Here's our sun. There's Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. Other stars, suns in the universe. Makes our sun look pretty small, doesn't it? It says, our sun is one of billions in the entire universe. It is also fairly small compared to other suns in the solar system and the universe. In fact, our sun is classified as a G2 dwarf star. Very small star. Sirius, the next sun there to its right, is the brightest star in the sky. It is 25 times brighter than the sun. It's not as big as some of the others, but it is the brightest. And then Sirius is dwarfed by Pollux, which is 8 times the radius of our sun. And then Pollux is dwarfed by Arcturus, which is almost 26 times the size of our sun. So these are some of the things wandering around out in space. Magnificent. But let's don't stop there. Here's some more suns. In this picture, our sun is right there. At the end of that little arrow, if you can see it from back in the back, it says our sun is 1 pixel on this page. It's like taking the sharp pencil and putting a little dot on that. That's where our sun is in comparison to these other ones. This is Sirius, Pollux, Arcturus. That was the one that was 26 times larger than our sun. And here's some other ones. They just keep getting bigger. Antares, this one over here, is also one of the brightest stars in the sky. And then I want to show you this picture here. We saw this also last week. This is the picture that was taken August 23rd, skyline of a city there in Indiana. We noticed that that night you could see the moon, Mars, Saturn, and then Antares right there. Antares is that sun that we're just looking at. So you could see it in the distance. And then you had Jupiter and Venus. So there's lots of stars out there. And a lot of them are a lot bigger than our sun. Even though our sun's huge compared to us. There's Antares. That's 26 times larger than our sun. And here's another one bigger than it. This is the largest one we know of at this time. B.Y. Canis Majoris. The title of the largest star is thought to belong to a star called B.Y. Canis Majoris. It's about 1,000 times the size of Antares, which is the one there next to it, and about 2,000 times larger than our sun. These suns are huge, large. It's kind of hard to comprehend that. When you sit there and look at our sun compared to our Earth, and then you see this thing, and when you got a picture, you in a picture this size, our sun doesn't even show up. It's not there. It's so insignificant. This next picture is us. And that white circle is a white dot right there. Voyager 1 space probe launched in 1977, headed out to the outer planets. It's still traveling today. Still going. Still sending back little information. But in 1990, it was leaving our solar system. Scientists define our solar system as being the edge of where the sun's gravitational pull has any impact. As we talked about, it has a large gravitational pull. So it had gone out in space 11 billion miles. So as Voyager was leaving our solar system, they turned the camera back around and said, take a picture of us. So there we are. 11 billion miles from Voyager 1 in 1990, we're just a little dot. And it hasn't even left the Milky Way. Nope, they've left our solar system. Well, in our galaxy, Milky Way galaxy, yeah, they're still in the Milky Way galaxy, yeah. And they turned the cameras off a long time ago because they just couldn't get the pictures back to us, but they are still sending back signals as far as radiation. I know different information that they have. It takes like 17 hours for that information to get back to us, and it's being tracked by one of those big old huge discs that we got sitting out in the desert somewhere, picking up a radio signal that's very, very weak. But they're still working since 1977. That's amazing. They're still out there flying around, and one of these days, don't know what they'll hit. They'll probably run into something one of these days. Here are just a few pictures of what our universe looks like through some of the telescopes, some through the Hubble, some through the other telescopes here on Earth. Another galaxy out there. One of the things that Fred asked me a few weeks ago, he says, when you see pictures of a solar system, you see the sun and you see the planets. You see the sun and then the planets are just all lined up. Is that how they actually are in space? Do you have a sun and then the planets circle around the sun on the same plane? Or are the planets circling that sun, some this way, some that way, some over this way, some around? Well, the majority of them are on one single plane. You kind of see it here. Kind of like a flat disk. And part of that has to do, again, with gravity and also centrifugal force. You know, if you take a top and you spin it, the center of that's going to go faster than the top or the bottom. That's kind of what happens here. So all these things are in alignment with one another. Now they may be off a little bit, up and down, but generally you've got the sun and the planets are, if you just took a ruler, be right straight across. I think when I was reading in our planet, I think Mercury is the one that's the 17 degrees off of the plane. It's the one that's the furthest off. You got other ones that are a little bit lower, a little bit higher, but they're all pretty close. But you can kind of see that in some of these pictures. That's the reason I was bringing that up. These are just a cluster of stars. This picture was taken in 2012 from a telescope down in Chile. There's another one where you can kind of see it swirling, kind of like a disk. So our Milky Way galaxy, where our solar system is, would be something like that. It's just a big old galaxy that's swirling around, and then inside that you got other solar systems, which ours happens to be one of. This one's called the Jewel Box Cluster. I think it sparkles like a bunch of diamonds, I guess. So these are just some of the pictures that we have in space. Let's go back a little closer to home. Let's look at the Earth and the Moon. This one was taken in 1992. Yes. That I really don't know in that particular one. It could be a large sun. Could be just a cluster of stars. I'll have to look that up. Some galaxies have in their center one of the black holes, which is, they still don't know exactly what's involved in that. It's some place that's got, we think the gravitational pull of our sun's great. Black hole has even more gravitational pull than that. It just pulls everything in. And I guess it just collapses on itself. But I'll have to look and see what's the center of our Milky Way galaxy, because I don't know. Yeah, when you sit there and look at that one picture of the Voyager taking a picture of us 11 billion miles away, and that's still within our galaxy, you know. So we're not even out in the vastness of space yet. Yeah, we're just a little speck. Again, like I said, it makes us feel insignificant. He knows each one of us. You know, I've thought about it, and I know some people we've talked about that is, why did God do this? Why did He create the universe? Why did He create us? It's just hard to explain. It really is. But when you look at the vastness of the universe and the fact that we are so important to God on this little planet in the middle of this great creation that God made, it's just, to me, mind-boggling. And that just shows you His power, His majesty. When we go out there and see these things, we stand in awe. It's hard for us to comprehend how large some of these suns are and how far away they are. But yet, God's concerned with us. Anyway, this picture was taken in 1992 by the Galileo spacecraft as it's heading toward Jupiter. They kind of did the same thing. It was leaving the Earth. They said, turn around and take a picture of us. And it did. One of the things I want us to notice here on this picture of the Earth is how the clouds swirl around. Remember when we looked at Jupiter? You didn't have clouds swirling around. You had them in bands going around at 200 miles an hour. So one thing that's good about us, the temperature changes, environment changes. Nothing stays the same. Everything's kind of moving around. Sometimes we pick up a lot of wind, like a hurricane or a tropical storm now that's headed our way. Gordon, I think it is. Sometimes they get pretty fierce, but then they fizzle out. On Jupiter, they don't fizzle out. They just keep going. So God is, again, taking care of us. You know, we talked earlier in our lesson about our moon. Scientists say that all this just happened by accident. You know, the Earth happened by accident, and the fact that we have a moon, it just happened by accident. On the Discovery Channel, as I mentioned, they said that a rogue planet hit our Earth in its early development stages, and part of the Earth got into orbit and formed our moon. Go back and read that. It says, scientists used the latest computer simulations to show how an ancient rogue planet, Orpheus, collided with the Earth millions of years ago, producing a sizable chunk of debris that eventually became our moon. Go back here for a second. Don't go there yet. But is that how it happened? Did it happen just by chance? Well, that's what the scientific community want us to believe. And may I also say, this is what Satan wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to believe in God. He doesn't want us to believe that God created all this. So they're trying to make God pretty small, insignificant, when in fact, He did it all. But we know that order and design requires what? A designer, a creator. It doesn't happen by itself. This building that we're in is nothing complex. And it didn't happen by itself. Consider this. Imagine donning a gown and mask and walking into the operating room of a trauma center. Everywhere you look, there's order and neatness. After all, surgeons need to have instant access to a multitude of surgical supplies. Lives are at stake, and time is of the utmost importance. Now consider for a moment, if someone were to suggest to you that this precisely ordered surgical room just happened by accident, and that every single item just happened to find its way there by chance. Does that sound ridiculous? Of course it does. we know that all those instruments and supplies wouldn't just be in the place where they need to be just by an accident. Well, consider then how ridiculous it is for men dressed in white lab coats to stand before college students and proclaim that this finely tuned universe just happened by accident without any divine intervention. And that's what they're telling them. This order and design that you see around you, it wasn't caused or created by God. It just happened by an accident. It is a fact that the universe is delicately ordered and complex, far more so than any operating room. Yet, we continue to be told that this magnificent world and the universe in which we live, which includes you and me, are the result of a cosmological accident that happened some 14 billion years ago. So, did our universe really come into existence some 14 billion years ago by mere chance? Yes, it did. According to evolution. And no, according to God's Word. It's not an accident. We're here for a purpose, a reason. God planned us. He created us. For God says, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he goes on to tell us that this moon that we've been talking about, that scientists say just happened by an accident because a planet happened to hit Earth in its early development, was actually created by God. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we see that on the fourth day of the creation week, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. They didn't come about as some big explosion from matter that nobody knows where it came from. God created it out of nothing. Notice it says God made two great lights. The greater light is the sun, and the lesser light, of course, is the moon. He also made the stars, and God put them in their place. I want us to go back and look at verse 14 again. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, and for days, and for years. There's a purpose why they're there. The signs are talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations. How did men navigate before they had GPS, global positioning satellites? The sun, the moon, the stars, they're signs. They tell you something if you're paying attention and if you know what you're looking for. The seasons, of course, the result of, we talked about that, the earth's on a tilt on its axis, and it goes around the sun, and that tilt stays the same. So sometimes part of the top of the earth is closer to the sun, sometimes it's further away. So we get the spring, fall, winter, summer. And then the days, of course, is the earth rotating on its axis one time around, and then the year, how long it takes to go around the sun, one complete cycle. That's our time. That's our standard of time. That's how we tell time. God put them there for a reason. By creating the universe with our earth, the moon, sun, and stars, God gives us a special place in which to live. He created the earth for us. Our earth may be small, at least when compared with the dark vastness of the universe, but it is our beautiful home created by God. It's an oasis in space. Scientists are looking for another earth. They haven't found one yet. They found some that they think, possibly we might be able to adapt ourselves there somehow. But they haven't found anything that resembles our earth where we can just pack up and move, everything's good. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Out of all those stars that they look at, the vastness of our universe, we're unique. We're one of a kind, and not by accident. Our Earth and Moon did not happen by accident, as modern-day scientists proclaim, but it was planned by a loving God. God created a garden on this earth for Adam and Eve. I would like to see that. That had to be a very special place. But even though it's gone, we still have a very special place. Our earth. God made it just for us. The sun is just the right size. It's just the right distance from the earth. The moon is just the right size. It's just the right distance from the earth. To keep everything moving in harmony. Keeping us alive. Precision from God. God not only created the heavens and the earth, but He also created you and me. We are, if you want to call it that, the apex of His creation. Crowning jewel of His creation. And He wants us to love Him. To obey Him. But we often fail at doing that. You and me, created by God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We will talk more about God's creation of mankind a little later in our lesson. We'll go into a little more detail. Our universe truly is an amazing and magnificent place. We have learned that it did not all happen by accident, but the great universe in which we live was created by Almighty God. God says, "If you want to know why I exist, look at my creation." Who else could do this but God? And yet we've got very highly educated people that ignore the facts right in front of their face. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We got a couple of minutes. Last week, when class was over, Leanne came up to me and says, "Do you have the SkyView app?" I said, "No." She says, "Well, you need to get it. It's an app that goes on your phone. And we have been playing with it all week. One thing neat about this app, this red line on my phone there, that's the horizon. It's telling you what you're seeing outside in the sky. And so if you look up, whoa, what do you see there? There's Jupiter. It's right up there in the sky. Right there. Venus. It's right up there in the sky. So if it wasn't cloudy, you could go out there and see that right now. And so if you happen to be outside and you say, "What is that?" You just get your little SkyView app, point it up there, and say, "Oh, that's what it is." And then if you press on Venus, you can press on Venus the name, it'll bring that up, and then it gives you a whole list of information, some of scientific and over my head anyway, but at least it kind of gives you some information. It also gives you the constellations. If you look at a cluster of stars and don't know what the constellation is, you can see, press on it and it'll tell you what it is. Another thing that's kind of neat is you can see below the horizon. That red line that I was telling you about right there, if you tilt it down below the horizon, you can see what's on the other side of the world as far as the stars out in space is concerned. You can see the International Space Station. You can see the Hubble Telescope. It's all there. And then if you point it straight down, you can still see what's on the opposite side of the Earth, but it also has a compass. North, south, east, and west. Anyway, SkyView app. SkyView. All one word. Find it in your little app store or whatever, Google, whatever. Load it down to your phone. It's free. Doesn't cost you anything. And you can also, if you want to, you got a thing here for a camera. If you see one that you like, you can take a picture of that. Of course, you're not taking an actual picture of the stars out here. You're taking what's on shows on your phone. But it's still pretty neat. So anyway, if you want to discover and look at the sky and kind of see what's out there, SkyView app is a neat app. Okay, let's go ahead and be dismissed. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the universe in which we live. We thank you for your love and providing everything that we need, this earth in which we live. We pray that you be with us as we strive to live according to your will, that we'll do those things that you'd have us to do. We pray that we'll always be mindful of the love that you have for us and sent in your Son, that he so willingly came to this earth to die, shed his blood, so that one day we can be in heaven with you for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.